Some of you know I grew up in East Tennessee, and East Tennessee has mountains. We just got back from Alaska. Alaska has mountains. We were able to go to Denali, you know, the largest peak in North America. And Tony didn't notice when he picked the song for this week, but the chorus for our opening song, Savior, He Can Move the Mountains. That means a lot more than you've seen Denali. And our Savior can move the mountains. So He can move us. He can move us toward Him with His love and His grace. And as we read,
and so we who want to follow Jesus into His kingdom are here to listen
his teaching. So listen to the four. There's going to be a millstone, the number seven, a mustard seed, and a household servant. And with each one of these object lessons, he's giving us a command, something that he's teaching us. So let's listen. And he said to his disciples, this is Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1. You might want to keep your Bibles open. This is going to be one of those where, you know, sometimes, like, the sermon feels like it's story-driven. This is going to be one, like, it's teaching. Like, open the Bible. If you want to take notes, you take notes. There's going to be four. Like, it's not alliteration. It's nothing fancy like that. It's just straight. These are Jesus' words for us. So you keep it open, and let's follow along. And Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now to the third. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. And now the fourth. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the word of the Lord. So let's go through each of these teachings, each of these object lessons, and see what our rabbi, Jesus, has to teach us about life in his kingdom. First, the millstone as it relates to temptation. You heard the verse, temptation to sin is surely to come. I think sometimes we forget that. Like, we want to be like, But I was tempted. Well, yeah, temptation is sure to come. Even Jesus said temptation is sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than to cause someone to sin. So the commandment here is pay attention to yourselves. In verse 3, pay attention. The teaching is plain and simple. You will be tempted, but don't be the one who does the tempting. Don't be the one who does the tempting. Watch yourself. It doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. This actually just needs probably more application than anything. Don't be the one that causes others to sin. Think of where you might, like, if you're honest with this first one, you do kind of a moral examination. If you really want to have a great practice, you would ask somebody you love to say, where do I cause you to stumble in your walk with Jesus? Some quick applications in our culture. Don't be the person that pays for a young person to have unrestricted access to the internet, or to streaming services, or to Netflix or HBO Max, right? Don't be that person. In a culture of gossip, don't be the one that says, oh, did you hear? In Berkeley County, drinking in excess is a big issue. Young people are about to throw a party. Don't be the one that says, they can come to my house. Don't be the one to provide the alcohol. Don't be the one to host. Jesus is saying that sin is serious. Guard against sin. Don't be the one that contributes to it. You're thinking, well, why not? How serious is it? You want to know how serious it is? He says, take a millstone. A millstone would take several men to lift it. It's what they used to grind grain. There's a hole in the middle. There's two ways you can view this. It could mean that he's saying, put a rope through the hole, tie it around your neck, and toss the millstone into the sea. Head first, feet up. That's it. That's how Jesus views the ones who would lead others to sin. The other way to think of it is, maybe that hole is big enough to be a collar around your neck, and it's placed over your head, and then you're tossed in. Sin is serious, and you're tossed into the sea. The sea, in Scripture, is always a place of judgment. You remember the waters of the flood? That's judgment coming down. You know the waters of the Red Sea? The Israelites passed through and didn't experience judgment, but then the waters came crashing down on Pharaoh's army. You know Jonah, when he's running from the Lord, what is the consequence? He's tossed overboard. Jesus' first teaching is very serious. Watch yourself. Sin is serious. Don't be the one that leads someone else into it. In fact, he goes on to say, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Be on the lookout for your brothers and sisters and rebuke them. And then when they ask for forgiveness, this moves us to the second point, he says, forgive. That's what Christians do. We forgive. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, then we get the commandment. Again, like going back here and saying, like all the places where Jesus gives his teaching, he taught us, we're supposed to teach this, that Christians forgive. That's the commandment. And the object lesson he gives with it is the number 7. The number 7 is a total number, a complete number. It's actually, in the Jewish culture, they take the number 3. And number 3 is comprehensive. But no, it's complete, right? So what do you think of like holy, holy, holy? God is totally holy. And then you take the number 4. That's the one that is comprehensive in the sense of like the Jews view that as north, south, east, west. So now you're taking like a number for holy, 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 and north, south, east, west. You're putting the 2 together to get 7. This is the perfect number, the totally complete number. How many times should we forgive? 7 times. And this isn't like now Peter is elbowing, you know, one of the other disciples. Hey, James, all right, so when they get to 8, if you think it's cumulative like that, you're missing the whole point. But like a kid in the pool, you know how they do that where they're like, all right, time me. I'm going to hold my breath for 10 seconds. You know, they go on. I'm like, okay, now 20 seconds, right now. You can tell I spent some time in the pool waiting. It's not cumulative like that. If you think that, what would happen is you get to the number 6 or 7, maybe even right in there, and you're thinking, now you have the moral high ground over the person. What Jesus is saying is he's flipping the whole script. It's a whole new posture when it comes to forgiveness. And you're actually saying, I don't keep score. Christians don't keep, Paul said this, love, right? In 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrong. We're not scorekeepers. Jesus is stripping the whole idea of a moral economy. As long as there is repentance, there is always forgiveness. Now, in the work that I do, I do a lot of conflict management and reconciliation. And when someone has grieved another person, the first step, the number one step, is acknowledge the mess you've made. So we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about someone who's coming to you, and they are now having to acknowledge the damage that they've done. They see it, they name it. And the reason they have the freedom to be able to be open and vulnerable like that is because they know a follower of Jesus is sitting across from them who doesn't sit in judgment, but sits in forgiveness. I will not keep your record against you. How many times? Completely, totally. I'll never keep your record against you. One pastor says, forgiveness doesn't change the past, right? So we're not saying like it never happened, but it does enlarge the future. Justo Gonzalez is a theologian. He says that forgiveness is unlimited, daily, repeated practice. Every single one of those words mattered, right? Unlimited. Because how unlimited is God's forgiveness for us? Right? I can't hold over you something that Jesus Christ died for. So it's unlimited. Daily. Yeah, because people sin against me just as much as I sin against them. Daily. And it's repeated. We just keep doing it. Keep doing it. And it's a practice. I think sometimes we think forgiveness is like this big, monumental action, and I've done it once, and I feel better, and everything's supposed to be right. No, no, it's a practice. I have to do it over and over. For each of the remaining three teachings, I'm going to draw on a quotation from Tim Keller. Many of you know he's kind of been a distant mentor of mine. Never met him, but with his readings and his teaching and writing, he's been a mentor to mine and of mine. And so I'm going to just kind of give honor to him in his late, in his recent passing, to give a quotation. And he talks about forgiveness, that it's not this big monumental decision, but it's a daily practice. And the way that he talks about it is that sometimes we run the risk of waiting until we feel forgiveness before we grant it to someone. And this is what he says. Forgiveness is granted before it's felt. It is a promise to not exact the price of sin from someone who hurt you. The danger is thinking that we're going to sit around and like I'll be less angry and then I'll forgive you. And he says it's the other way around. If you wait until you feel it before you grant it, you will never grant it. In fact, you will be in an anger prison. What do Christians do? Forgiving people? Forgive people. That's lesson two. On to lesson three. I can almost hear the progression here as Jesus is talking about the number seven. And the disciples are going, wait, forgive that much? So their response is, okay, then increase our faith. Right? I'm going to need more faith if I'm going to be able to do that. And Jesus reaches into that seed bin, pulls out a mustard seed, and says, no, 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 it's not the amount of faith, it's the object of your faith. It's what your faith is in. So you can have mustard seed-sized faith in order to forgive. He doesn't need to add to it, he doesn't need to supplement it. It's just the teeniest, tiniest faith, but it's in a God who can forgive like that. Mustard seed is the smallest seed. This image of a bush being tossed into the sea is to simply say it's an unexpected or surprising product of genuine faith. So it's not this magical amount of faith, but it's what your trust is in. You've heard me share something similar to this before, but another Timothy Keller quote here. If you're falling off a cliff, listen to the importance of faith. There's no adjective in front of faith, right? It's not more faith, or look at his big faith. It's merely faith, okay? If you're falling off a cliff, strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. Salvation is not finally based on the strength of your faith, but on the object of your faith. It's mere faith. Watch yourself. Don't contribute to sin. Forgive others. And have faith. Mere faith. If it was mere faith for the third point, I guess the fourth point could be summed up in mere obedience. We obey. He sees a servant coming in from work, and you heard the story. It's not like the servant like did their days later, and they're like, oh, look at me, look at me, right? You did what you're supposed to do, right? It's in mere obedience. Oh, but Lord, look how much I have forgiven today. I told you to do that. Oh, Lord, look, I came to worship today. I'm preaching the sermon. I'm singing in the choir. I'm doing all. I'm working in the soup kitchen. Look at all the stuff I'm doing.
thanks for doing what you were told. We can never put God in our debt. Our service as Christians is never strings attached. The things that we do in life in his kingdom are out of gratitude. God doesn't owe me anything. The blood of Jesus Christ set me free. If anything, I'm indebted to him with my life. And I've been set free to serve, and I want to give everything I've got from here on out in gratitude. So when you think, if you're like me, you're like, okay, I've been in the church a while, I've been serving a while, like, what's my, you know, my obedience account? It's got to be kind of high, right? Maybe? And then you hear stories like the thief on the cross that's right beside Jesus, and you're like, wait, that guy gets in? He didn't do anything for you. Look, that's not how you got in to begin with. It's what I did that got you in. Right? The 11th hour worker, that's another parable that Jesus has, right? The deathbed conversion. For those of us who've been serving the Lord for a long time, your service, my service, it was never about earning. Effort, sure. Dallas Willard says, grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. Put in the time. Don't ever think that you're earning it. So the final Tim Keller quote for this fourth point. He juxtaposes traditional religion versus the gospel. He says, traditional religion says, I give God a good moral record, so he has to bless me. The gospel says, God gives me a good moral record through Jesus Christ, so now I want to bless him. Religion says, if I obey, then God will love and accept me. The gospel says, God loves and accepts you, therefore you want to obey. Watch yourself. Forgive. Have mere faith and mere obedience. If you've listened to the sermon up to this point, you're thinking, okay, so that's kind of like a moralistic sermon. Like, I just need to go out there and do these commands. And if I really think about these commands, like, I don't know how I'm going to stack up, Pastor. I mean, I'll try my best. Well, we always land on the gospel. If you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, hear this conclusion. The one who has laid out the way for us to walk in all these commands, he is the way. Our rabbi isn't just teaching us how to live life, he's actually the gate, the door, through whom we enter to have life. Because if you take each of these four commands, these object lessons that he's given us, look at how he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of each of them. Let's just run through them one by one to close. First, temptation. Jesus isn't just telling us not to tempt others. He was the one who resisted the tempter in the wilderness for 40 days, and he defeated Satan. In fact, he took on our sin and was plunged into the judgment, the waters of God's judgment, a judgment that belonged to me and to you, and he rose victoriously. Check. Forgiveness. Jesus is the one who sits on the cross 70 times 70 times 70, all the sins of the world. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Check. Faith, mere faith. Jesus is the faithful one who said, it is finished. And in doing so, he uprooted our sin and cast it as far as east is from west. He is the faithful one. Check. Mere obedience. Jesus is the obedient servant who does exactly what the Father has asked. Obedient even to death. Death on a cross. And God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, do not hear a moralistic sermon. Hear a Christ who says, this is the way and I am the way, to walk in that way. Love him, trust him, adore him, and then follow him.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For our offering, you can remain seated, and we'll just pass the baskets back during the song. This is our song of response. The lyrics are very rich. I think it was St. Francis who said, the one who sings in worship prays twice. So sing with us as you pray this song. Son, speak, O Lord, till your church is built. We are built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, and so let us stand and affirm our faith together. Church, what is it that we believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. God, we have heard your teaching. There was a line at the end of that commission. The last thing that Jesus said was, "And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so, Lord, we remember that as Christ ascended into heaven, so the Holy Spirit descended upon the church. So the yoke that we carry isn't a heavy burden. It is as light as the wind of your Spirit who carries us out from this place and into the world. Lord, help us to be people who are mindful of our actions, that we would not dare contribute to sin. Help us be people who are forgiven and so we're quick to forgive. May we live in faith and obedience, trust and obey. Need reminding of your presence with us. We pray for those who are hurting, those who are grieving. We pray for those who are in the middle of conflict. We pray for those for whom it's hard to get up in the morning, or to fall asleep because our minds are racing.